Good morning. I'd like to greet you this morning with the words out of Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each of you that have come to worship this morning, and it is indeed a joy to come out and to share God's word with you. My name is Art Wiebe, and my wife Kathy. We came out from Winkler this morning, and we thank the Lord that we're able to make it safely, and we want to trust him to continue to guide and lead us. I also like to echo the words of the psalmist in Psalm 19, verse 14, where it reads, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." For our message this morning, I've entitled it, "What God Hates." And opening scripture, I'd like to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 16 to verse 19. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Thus far, let us pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for the dawn of a new day. We thank you, Lord, for warm homes and places to gather. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here in your house to open your word, and Lord, we trust that you will speak to us through your word and by the touching of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you know each of us personally that is gathered here. And Lord, we ask that you will provide for the needs of each individual. Lord, we pray for those that are coping with illnesses, grant healing. And if that is not meant to be, Lord, keep them strong and steadfast in their faith until the time that you call them to be with you in eternal glory. Lord, I just pray for those that are discouraged or depressed or feeling down. Lift them up, give them the strength and the courage to continue on. May you comfort them, and may you bless them, and may they feel your presence at all times. Lord, we ask a hedge of protection around us, ward off Satan and his forces that so often want to distract us and disturb our gathering in peace. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Lead and guide us. We pray in your holy name. Amen. We'll have a congregational song at this time, please. It is sometimes interesting what, if you want to call it, sparks a message. And last fall, Kathy and I went to a lady's house. She had a bake sale fundraiser, and we bought some of her stuff. And there wasn't other people there, and she attended our church. She wasn't a member, but this elderly lady, she out of the blue asked me, you know, what are the seven unforgivable sins that are written about in the book of Proverbs? And she caught me totally off guard, and I didn't know how to react or to respond to that, and she wasn't quite sure where it was written in the Bible. So we went away for that weekend with our family, and after the weekend, I sort of forgot about it for a bit. And then one day, her daughter texted me and just mentioned, you know, that she and her husband had asked their mother some more questions, and they had found the passage was found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 16 to verse 19. And, you know, they as a couple, they had sat down with mom and discussed this and explained to her. But as I was reading the scripture passage back then, it sort of sparked a thought in my mind. Why don't I put together, with God's help, a message regarding this passage of scripture? But one thing that I want to very quickly point out, and you know, this is where she maybe had picked things up maybe wrong, was it's not that these are unforgivable sin. You know, all sin is unforgivable. Or is forgivable. And when we read here, "These things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." You know, it doesn't say that the seventh one is an abomination, but it says seven. All of these are an abomination to the Lord. And what is an abomination? You know, I looked up the word in the dictionary, and the definition that I found was a thing that causes disgust or hatred. So, as I said, you know, these things are, we might say, disgusting in the eyes of the Lord. He doesn't like them. And I know hatred seems like a very strong word, but it's not that we can't get forgiveness if we have fallen into these sins. And let's just recap them quickly, the seven that are listed here. And it starts off with a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness that speaks lies, and seven, a person who causes discord. And as I said, we want to first point out there is one unforgivable sin, and it is called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is when a person does not accept Jesus Christ as his or her personal Lord and Savior. And if Jesus is not our Savior, not a part of our lives, we have no forgiveness of sins. And I'd just like to use scripture to point that out, that it's not just me saying this, but this is what God's word teaches us. In the book of Matthew in chapter 12 and in verse 31, Jesus said these words, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." So blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is, as I said, the rejection of accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, as much as we sometimes think we know what a word means and we understand it, but I'm one that sometimes, for interest's sake, likes to, again, go back to the dictionary and maybe just learn something new about this word. And the word blasphemy is defined as the crime of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God or a religion and its doctrines and writings, and especially God as perceived by Christianity and Christian doctrines and writings. And I find it sometimes interesting how when you define a word or you look it up in a dictionary for its definition, that they will often make reference to the context of where the word is used, and that it is a lack of reverence, or we might say respect, or total disregard for God. Further, to support the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that is unforgivable, we can also read in the book of Mark in chapter 3, verse 28 and 29. And again, words of Jesus, "Verily I say unto you, all sin shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." So if a person blatantly goes against God and lives in willful sin and does not accept the gift of salvation, he is in danger of eternal damnation. And then also in the book of Luke in chapter 12, you want to pick up in verse 8 and read through verse 10. Again, words of Jesus. "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." You know, when we think about denying God, you know, it reminds me of the Passion Week that we're about to celebrate in a few short weeks, where Peter, you know, Jesus warned him. And Peter three times denied that he knew Jesus, or that he was a follower of him. And yet we know how after Peter repented and he recognized, or first of all, recognized the mistake he had made when the rooster crowed, he repented. It tells us he went out and wept bitterly. You know, and Peter, as outspoken as he was, and as much as he had denied knowing Christ, he later, you know, after his forgiveness, he was one of the, you might say, the leaders of the group that really preached out and reached out to the lost. So if we have messed up, made mistakes, denied God, whether it is openly, the way Peter did, literally by words denying that he knew the Lord, or whether we've denied Christ by a willful life of sin, God is willing, he's waiting, he's ready to forgive if we come back to him and ask for forgiveness. So for us as Christians, our motto is to follow the example of Jesus Christ. You know, when the rooster crew and Jesus turned around and looked at Peter, and Peter was reminded of what he had just done and how he had basically pledged his allegiance to Christ just hours before this all happened, Jesus didn't say anything. He didn't speak harsh words or "how dare you, Peter?" He just looked at him, and Peter's conscience did the rest. And likewise, when we reflect in the life of Christ and we see shortcomings in our lives, we are reminded Jesus isn't there to condemn us, but he wants us to repent. He wants us to live an example of what his life was. You know, Jesus isn't walking on the face of the earth today, but he is speaking through you and me into the lives of other people. What kind of an example are we setting? What kind of light, you might say, are we shining? You know, we are called in Matthew 5:16 to let our light shine in such a way that Christ will be honored and glorified. You know, when we read the stories or the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, you know, there's places where he encourages people to follow his example. You know, and sometimes when you read that, you might be tempted to think, well, Paul, you're quite conceited, but he is not. You know, Paul in his day understood that Christianity was a very new movement, and people needed an example. They didn't have the full Bible the way you and I have it today to teach us how to be an example. So he says, look at me. Follow my example. You know, likewise today, a sobering thought that comes to one's mind is, would you and I be confident enough in our Christian walk to say, you know, if you need an example, just follow the things I do. Follow in my footsteps. You know, and when we really ponder that and let that sink into our heart, it is a sobering thought. But as Christians, we identify with Jesus Christ. We are encouraged to be the light, to be his followers by setting an example for others to follow. You know, so what kind of mindset did Jesus have? You know, we might say for you and me, it is number one, love God, love people. That is the next thing. And why do we do this? Because God loves us. He loved us so much that he gave himself to pay the price that you and I were supposed to pay for our sin. Going into the Old Testament, into the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 31, verse 3, Jeremiah says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." You know, God's love has always been, it is, and will always be. You know, and he's drawing us to him. And, you know, then we can't help but be drawn to help others as well. And then full circle back into the New Testament in the book of John in chapter 3, the very familiar verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That is Christ's love for us. You know, likewise, we need to love others and follow the example of Christ. Not condemn them, not ridicule them, not put them down, but love them with a Christ-like love, and that they too will be interested in accepting Jesus as their own personal Lord and Savior. And then in the book of John, in chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." You know, this is how the world identifies us, how we love one another. You know, and when the non-Christian or the world observes us and they see us bickering and fighting as Christians, they say, "If that is love, I want no part of it." But love is patient. Love is kind. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 has a whole list of attributes or how we live out the Christian life and what love looks like. But a true Christ-like love is never about I, but it is about what can I do for you to enhance your life. And the world, they will know how much we love God by how we love and respect one another. In the book of John, in chapter 15, and in verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You know, as we read this passage, a thought might come to mind of risking one's life or giving up literal life to save someone else. But how willing am I to lay down my convictions or my wants and my desires for the betterment of the church or for the betterment of those around me? You know, a deep Christ-like love is willing to give up the big I and rather want what is best for others. And then in Romans, in chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 8, we read, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, before you and I were born, before we accepted the gift of salvation, Christ already died. You know, that is almost unfathomable in our human minds, that deep love for us. And when we stop and let that just sink in, we can't help but love others. We might not always like some of the things they do to us. We might not like the way they treat us or how they live life, but we still love them for the sake of who they are, and that they have a soul that needs to be redeemed as well. In 1 John in chapter 4, and in verse 7 and in verse 8, God's word encourages us. He says, "Beloved," that's to you and me as Christians, "let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." You know, love isn't about self. Love is about giving. And if we're not willing to give and encourage others, you know, where is Christ's love in your heart or my heart? So if we sort of wrap this together, we might say, you and I, we're to follow Christ's example of loving people. And likewise, when we follow Christ's example, we are also, and I don't really like using this word, but we are to hate what God hates. And that comes back to our opening passage out of Proverbs in chapter 6, verse 16 to 19. So, seven things that God hates. We went through that list earlier. And let us remember as we walk through these that we are to love people and hate sin. Before we look deeper into them, let's look at a few other passages. First of all, in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 8. First of all, verse 1 tells us, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." You know, In other words, there's an appropriate time for everything in life. And then verse 8 says, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. You know, there is an appropriate time to hate what God hates. And in the book of Proverbs in chapter 8, and in verse 13, we read, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. You know, so here again, it is reiterated, hate has an appropriate place to be used. And then in the book of Amos in chapter 5, and in verse 15, the first part of the verse says, hate the evil and love the good. You know, the evil things, they should abhor us. We should be pushed away by them. They should not be something that attracts us or something that we feel like we want to entertain. So again, God loves and Jesus died for everyone. And if you enjoy living in sin, we might beg the question, are you truly saved? Coming back to Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19, let us walk through these seven things that God hates. First of all, we read of a proud look. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 16, in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, it says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, the first step down towards living in sin is pride. I can do it. I don't need anyone else. And that type of an attitude. And then also further in the book of Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25, we read, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. You know, if we really stop and think about this, when there's someone that we might sometimes want to think of, and for a lack of a nicer way of saying this, of a troublemaker, is someone that is proud, wants his or her way, and those types of people stir up strife. They stir up discontent. They stir up peace that the Lord really wants us to enjoy. And then the second thing mentioned that God hates is a lying tongue. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 21 and in verse 8, I find it interesting under what list of things that abhor God where lying is included in that list. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and warmongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, I found it interesting. You know, someone that is not truthful, someone that chooses to lie, you know, and sometimes we might sort of say, ah, it's just a little white lie, or we might choose to leave out certain details in something that we're sharing with others, and it totally twists the story, but we sort of try to console ourselves, you know, I'm not really lying, but it is. And those types of people are on the same list as a murderer or someone that lives as a whoremonger or a sorcerer, you know, that is dabbling with the evil spirits, idolaters, idol worship. You know, he says these kinds of people will have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But again, I want to reiterate, if we have fallen into these kinds of things, we can repent. Forgiveness is waiting if we but only ask. And then number three was hands that shed innocent blood. You know, we might never be guilty of personally killing someone else. But you know, we can, with gossip, backbiting, and those kinds of things, kill someone's reputation. We can kill someone's enthusiasm to serve or to live life. But another thought that came to my mind when I reflected on this and read about hands that shed innocent blood is the amount of abortions that happen in our own country. And it reminded me of the book of Psalm 106, verse 38, where the writer talks about the Israelites and what they were guilty of before they were, we might say, exiled out of the land of Egypt, and where they had participated in some of the traditions, the horrors of the Egyptians. And they shed, in verse 38, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. You know, child sacrifice was a reality in the country where they were living. Today, how many innocent children are killed in our country before they are even born? You know, I sometimes am reluctant to Google stuff, but I did. And I found a trustworthy website that related how many abortions happen in our province of Manitoba. And these statistics were, the latest I found were for 2019. So that's only a few years ago. There was 2,768 babies that they know of aborted in Manitoba alone, compared to 16,737 live births. But then all across Canada, from east to west, in 1 year, 83,576 abortions. You know, and then we wonder sometimes, how is God still so merciful to us? How does he still bless us and give us a land of freedom, a land of peace, even though we don't always agree with the decisions our government makes, even though they don't turn to the Lord and ask for wisdom and discernment, yet we are so blessed. Why is this? You know, God blesses on an account of a small minority. Another statistic that I read, and this goes back quite a few years, but in a nutshell, it came out or brought out that only about 6% of our population is born again Christians. And then when I reflect on that, and I think of Lot in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, God told Lot, you move out, I'm going to destroy this city because of the horrors that are going on in that city. You know, the evil life that was being, our lives that were lived there. And then Lot pleaded with God, you know, and I find so many righteous people, will you not just spare the city? And God was willing to do that. And Lot dwindled it down to a handful of people, and God would have spared the city for that. And yet Lot couldn't find that, and the city was destroyed. So I take comfort in knowing that on an account of 6% of true Christians, God is still blessing our country. But, you know, I don't bring this out that I want us to go out there and rally and set up all sorts of things, but I bring this out, let us pray earnestly for the well-being of our land, that we may continue to enjoy the freedoms and the blessings that we've had thus far. Number four, God hates a heart that plots evil. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 4, verse 25 to verse 27, where God's word encourages us, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Remain focused on Christ and what he has done for you. Remain focused and keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, it reminds me of Peter and the disciples in the boat on a stormy night on the lake, and Jesus comes walking unto them on the water. And they were startled, they were afraid, and they cried out. And Jesus says, it is me, you know, don't be afraid. And then Peter says, well, if it's you, you know, ask me to come to walk to you on the water. And Jesus simply says, come. And Peter steps out of the boat and he does the impossible. He walks on the water. But what happens the moment he takes his eyes off Jesus? He flounders, he sinks, and he's sort of overcome by the storm that is around him. But he does the right thing again. He calls out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reaches and helps him out of the water, and immediately they're in the boat, and the storm is calmed. You know, and likewise in our lives, if we want peace, if we want joy, we can't focus on the storms around us. We have to look at Jesus Christ. He will give peace. He will calm the storm. Things might not change a whole lot around us, but things change in our heart when we keep our eyes on Jesus. And then number five was feet that race to do wrong. In the book of Romans, in chapter 8, in verse 1, first of all, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, it needs to be our inner desire to walk after what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. And then in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, let's never give in to walking or running after when evil is being planned or when revenge is being planned or those kinds of things. Even if it might be a cause that we would not agree with, let's not destroy our Christian witness by giving in to the ways of the world. Let's not walk after our fleshly desires, but let us walk after what the Spirit leads us to do. And then number 6 was a false witness that speaketh lies. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 19 and in verse 1, it says, "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool." You know, strong words, but it is better, you might say, to be poor and walk in integrity, to be an upright, honest person, than to lie, to spread falsehoods. He says that type of a person is simply a fool. And then number 7, a person who causes discord. Someone that stirs the pot when there is peace and comfort, we might say. In 1 Peter in chapter 4 and in verse 15, Peter says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." You know, in plain words, mind your own business. Don't get involved with others that are plotting or working towards evil stuff. But be honest and upright between you and the Lord. Be an example. Don't carry gossip along. Spread only the truth. Then in closing, I'd like to look at one more scripture passage out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 6. And this is the Apostle Paul's, we might say, prayer for the church of Ephesus. And this would also be my desire and encouragement for all of us. Where Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." Thus far. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. And Lord, we ask that where we have fallen short, that you forgive us our sin. Cleanse our hearts, create in us a desire that wants to follow in your steps, Lord. Help us to be that shining light to others around us. Help us to be the one that gives an encouraging word to those that are struggling. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness, and we thank you for your loving kindness, your grace, your mercy that you shed out upon us every day of our lives. And Lord, as we plan to go forth from here, help us to be that shining light, to be that blessing to others that we meet. We pray in your holy name. Amen. For any other concerns that are in your heart, remember we can come before God's throne of grace at any time, wherever we are. And for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
Good morning. I have a few announcements here. One is that we did not have the mission meeting yesterday because of the snowstorm. It has been postponed to April the 1st now. It will be on April the 1st at 10 o'clock in the morning in Altona Somerville Church. In the morning will be the mission committee. We'll have some speakers there to talk about the mission that we are supporting. And then in the afternoon, it's going to be the advisory that they will have. And you have it in your bulletin about the college and career Fondspiel that is going to happen in Altona Church on Saturday, March 25th. So all the young adults are invited to that. And also if any of you adults are interested in meeting there with the youth, you're invited to come and bring some snacks and drinks to share. And if you need any more information, you can contact Shane Friesen. His number is in the bulletin if you have any questions on that. And then also next Saturday is the Sunday School and Youth Leaders Workshop here in this church. It starts at 9 a.m. And we also are asked to pray for the one that is leading it, for Henry Jansen from Warman, Saskatchewan. So please pray for them. Thank you. May God bless you.
We have come to the conclusion of our service. I want to thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayer support. It is always encouraging to feel the prayer support of you as a congregation. Let us bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may now go in the peace of our Lord.